Good morning. That song reminds me of that hymn, I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. How's the rest go? Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. Beautiful. Well, we are continuing on with our series where we left off just before Easter on Palm Sunday in the book of James, in our series entitled How to Do the Christian Life for Dummies. And the last passage that we talked about was in James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, the passage on taming the tongue. And that was a fun passage to work through. And now the passage that's coming up, ironically, James just talked about the power of the tongue. But it feels like in the passage we're about to read, it's like he's just ripped out his tongue and he's whipping us with his tongue. He's pointing out some behaviors in the people that he sees, and he's calling their behavior demonic. He's even calling them adulterous people in this passage. And it almost feels like a father is disciplining his children here in this passage. It's not... this passage isn't a passage that we like to quote often. There's some difficult challenges that James is giving us here, but nevertheless, some good ones. Some commentators will suggest that the passage that we're about to read is a focal point for the book of James, because now he's getting into the issues that they're dealing with, and he's calling them out. I have here a measuring tape, and Ryan, you're the closest person to me, so I would like to measure how tall you are. How tall do you guys think Ryan is here? Any guesses? 6 foot? Let's find out. Ryan, you are about 6 foot, yeah. 6 foot and a few millimeters, maybe. I don't know, depending on if we're measuring your hair or not. You can take a seat there, Ryan. Thank you. Give Ryan a hand. So Ryan's physical height is 6 feet tall, approximately, and a few millimeters. But what if God had a measuring tape for your spiritual height? Okay? Just want you to consider that while we're talking about our message here. And I think the way that God measures our spiritual height is often based on how we treat other people. And if you consider that, some days I feel like a midget. But praise the Lord, he has grace, he'll forgive us, and sometimes our spiritual height can be adjusted. Now, I have no idea if God has a measuring stick for our spiritual height or not, but it's just a good thing to just consider for just a moment as we continue on this passage. Okay, so James chapter 3, verse 13, let's go ahead and start. It says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." And so in other words, he's saying here, one who is wise should be someone who produces good conduct, good behavior. They're people of humility. Okay, now James is about to bring out the contrast here. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, so he's calling them envious and selfish, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual. And again, he goes as far as to call it demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. There's this really neat quote here by Ron McManus of Springfield, Missouri. And he said this about bitterness. He said, "Bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die." Bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. You know, bitterness can wreck not only your life, but the community of people that you're living with, whether it's your family or your church or your coworkers. It's not a good thing. In fact, I find that bitterness is related to unforgiveness sometimes. And so during the break, we played a song called Forgiveness by Matthew West. And I love the bridge of that song. I'm not going to play the song for you now, but the bridge of the song goes like this. Speaking of forgiveness, he says this, "It'll clear the bitterness away. It can even set a prisoner free. There's no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace." And here's the line I really like in this song here. It says, "The prisoner that it really frees is you." And so when we talk about bitterness and envy and all that yucky stuff, it's so important that if we're struggling in any one of those ways in our lives, it's so important that we deal with it. Because it can wreck and ruin relationships all around you. Well, what about this selfish ambition thing that James is talking about? I heard of the story of this old, grumpy, critical man who was just not happy with his life, and so he decided to go to a rabbi and see if this rabbi could help him with his grumpy, critical, sour attitude with life. And so he went to the rabbi, and the rabbi listened to him for some time, and the rabbi agreed to continue listening to him. And the rabbi thought to himself, maybe I'll show this guy an illustration that might help. So he brought the old, critical, grumpy man to the window, and he said, "Look out the window, my friend." And the old man looked out the window, and the rabbi said, "Tell me what you see." And the old man said, "I see women, I see men, and I see children playing." The rabbi says, "Great." So the rabbi took him by the hand, he took him into the other room, and there was a mirror. And the rabbi said to the mirror, "Look into the mirror and tell me what you see." And the old man said, "Well, I obviously see myself." And the rabbi said, "Isn't that interesting? Both the window and the mirror are both made of glass, but the mirror just has a very slim silver lining on it. And isn't it interesting, as soon as you add the silver, you cease to not see others, but you only see yourself." And that silver lining is kind of like selfishness in our lives. When all we do is work for ourselves, when money is our object, when money is our God, and not just money, but just living for ourselves becomes number one, we live a life of selfishness. And we focus inward. And James here is, we're going to see here that that's what causes fights among the people he's writing to. And then he says, of course, that if you're struggling with this behavior, he tells us to deal with it. So he says, envy, bitterness, selfishness, it's demonic, it's not of God, it should not be a place in our hearts and in our lives. Now, this is an interesting thing here, because it's a little bit of an awkward passage in some ways, but I believe God doesn't make mistakes. And there could be potentially someone here who's struggling in these areas. It could be you, it could be me. And so maybe we need to ask ourselves and reflect, is this me? Am I struggling with selfish ambition or bitter envy right now in my life? And then he says, of course, that the result of all this is disorder and disunity. And it's so interesting, I find, when you read many books of the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, it seems like a very popular theme that comes up in the epistles and the letters is that there's a concern for unity and to run from anything that causes disunity in the family, the church. And so James here is reminding us here that we need to strive towards unity and not disorder and disunity. Let's continue on in verse 17 here, where it says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." That's a beautiful verse as a contrast to the previous verses we just read. This verse contrasts the selfish ambition that the previous verse talks about. And I'll read this verse to you again, but maybe perhaps explain some of the words in a different way. "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure," or otherwise holy, innocent, "then peace-loving." Are you someone who strives towards peace in your relationships? Considerate. Someone who's gentle or kind. Submissive. In other words, an inclination to accept suggestions and conform to them willingly. Mercy. In other words, kindness towards someone who has a need. Impartial. Not playing favorites. Not being judgmental. Being free of prejudice. And sincere. In other words, being genuine, or the opposite of hypocrisy. The next verse is a cool verse, very simple and short. Verse 18 says this, "Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." So we just talked about the things that bring disunity, And then he just talked about the attributes, the good things that bring peace, and that peace is such a high value in the community of God. And it's worth making great sacrifices in our lives to achieve peace in our lives. You know, there's a couple in our congregation. I'm not going to tell you who they are or what the issue was. Some of you may know the story, but there's a couple in our congregation. They were recently taken to court by their neighbors over arguably a silly issue. And the issue got resolved, I guess, and the neighbors, what they wanted at the end, all they wanted was for the couple in our congregation to pay the legal fees of the whole situation. Now, they could have fought and said, no, you pay your own legal fees and we'll pay our own legal fees. But for the sake of peace, they decided that they would pay all the legal fees without fighting. And I think God would have been very pleased with that outcome. They could have fought, but peace was a greater thing to work towards in their life. It's a good example to follow, I think. Let's continue on in chapter 4, verse 1. And so now he's getting a little more confrontational in this passage. And he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. And so there must have been some quarrels and fighting and some level that was happening amongst that body of people James is writing to. And he says that the real spiritual problems are within. And so when you're in the midst of a conflict, we need to examine our motives, examine our hearts, because it's our inner motives often that will cause quarrels. Now, when he talks about murder and killing, you know, a lot of commentators will suggest that he's using it figuratively. He's not literally meaning that people in that time were actually killing each other. Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So Jesus here is saying, basically, he seems to be saying that if you slander people, if you cause disunity in fights, that's in a similar category as murder. You should also know, here's an interesting point, that in some strands of Jewish tradition, for those who would neglect the poor, that was considered murder. And so, really the principle here is improper treatment of your brothers and sisters, whether you're slandering them over here, or whether you're neglecting them. It seems to be, in some ways, in a similar category as murder. It's a big deal. Continuing on in verse 2 there, it says, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And so here he's speaking out against their prayerlessness. Perhaps they're not seeking out God. And so my question to you today is, how is your prayer life? Are you and I seeking out God the way we should? And perhaps when they do pray, they're praying with the wrong motives or out of selfish desire, like he was talking about before. Maybe they're praying about things that are not even godly, not even God's will. And so do we pray in a similar way? Do we pray for God's will to be done in our lives, or do we demand our own will no matter what? And you consider this, that a prayer prayed from a twisted heart is comparable to no prayer prayed at all. You know, another reason we may not hear from God is the way we treat others. And this verse here, 1 Peter 3:7, is a verse that always comes to mind in my life, and it says this. It says, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she's your equal partner in God's gift of new life. And then he says this, treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. It's a powerful verse in how we're supposed to treat each other, and particularly for husbands and how they're supposed to treat their wives. Heard of a story of a man who was married for 50 years, and he came to church that day, and the pastor thought that was a pretty big deal, and so the pastor called him up on stage and asked him how he did it. How were you married for so long, and everything seemed so great, and how'd you do it? And the old man said, well, I just spoke to my wife very, very nicely. I spent lots of money on her. And in fact, for special occasions in her life, I would take her on a very, very nice vacation. And in fact, on our 25th year anniversary, I took her to Beijing, China. And the pastor said, oh, that's very, very nice. And everyone smiled and nodded and thought he was the best. And the pastor said, well, where are you going to be taking her on your 50th anniversary? And the man said, well, I'm going back to go get her. Oh dear. But on a serious note, you know, I got into this past week, I got into an argument with my wife, and I said some things that I regretted. And this verse flashed before me in my mind. Ryan, be nice to your wife. Be nice to your wife. If you don't be nice to your wife, God's not going to hear you. He's going to not listen to you. So right away, I had a choice. So I apologized as soon as I could. I apologized to God. And quite often, I find myself doing that. You know, I'll get on my knees and I'll pray. And sometimes the first thing I'll do, I'll say, God, I don't know if I was mean to my wife this week, but I'm sorry, just in case I was. hey, you gotta play it safe. Anyways, the point here is that God is not impressed when you mistreat someone and then you go and ask him for something. Imagine you as parents, you have a few children, I have a few children. What would you do as a parent if child number one pushes child number two over, trips them, hurts them, punches them in some way, and then child number one comes and asks you for a treat? You probably want to knock their heads off. And Nick is laughing over there, but no, we don't do that in our culture. In our culture, what we do is we pent up our anger and our energy, and we internalize it, and we put them in a timeout. And so that's what we do. Well, some of us do that. So we would put child number one in a timeout. And in our house, the big rule is when you're in a timeout, nobody talks to you. Yes, we can hear you, but we choose to ignore you. And in a similar way, when we mistreat our brothers and sisters in Christ, God puts us in a spiritual timeout. Yes, he can hear you. God can hear you, but he chooses to ignore you. I think that's what happens, and that's what Peter is saying when he says that your prayers, treat her as you should so your prayers will not be hindered. Treat each other with respect and love so that God won't put you in a spiritual timeout and ignore you. I think you get it. James gets a little more in their faces in the following verses. Verse 4, he calls them adulterous people. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So James here is speaking about divided loyalty. And they're hostile towards God. Then he says in verse 5, or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? And so in other words, God longs to be in right relationship. God longs for us to be in right relationship with him. And so I want to come back to this tape measure here for a second here. So after hearing some of these words that James spoke about, how tall would you be? Are you the kind of person who prays? And if you pray, do you pray with the right motives? Or are you the kind of person that, you're very critical, you slander others? Maybe knock yourself down a little bit. Husbands, do you treat your wives with respect? If so, you can go up, I guess. What about peace? Do you strive towards peace in your relationships? Are you always fighting for what's rightfully yours? Let's go down there. What about some other stuff James talks about here? What about bitter envy? Are some of us bitter? Bitter. We just can't let go of some stuff in our lives. We think it's our right. We think we deserve to be angry and bitter with people. Or do you easily forgive when someone wrongs you? Oop. I don't know. It's just kind of a fun thing to consider. Some days I feel tall, and some days I feel like I said a midget. And yeah. We're going to continue on in next week with James chapter 4, verse 6. And the verses that follow that talk about a response, an appropriate response. We find ourselves that we're in the midst of living a selfish life, an envious, bitter life. Maybe we're slandering people. We've fallen short in so many ways. But our God is good. He's full of grace. And he works with us, even in the midst of our sin and shortcomings. So I'm just going to close in a word of prayer, and I'll invite the worship team to come back. Lord, thank you so much for today, and as we're going to read next week, God, we thank you that you're God full of grace, and even though we fall short, and even though sometimes we feel like midgets, we thank you, Lord, that you're God of grace, that you work with us wherever we're at. Lord, we pray for those who might be experiencing some measure of bitterness in their life right now, or some measure of selfish ambition, Lord, which we all from time to time experience. We pray that your spirit would help us to forgive and not remain bitter with people. That your spirit of forgiveness that lives in us, Lord, that we would extend that forgiveness to others. And Lord, we pray that we would also have the attitude that you had, Lord. You came from heaven. You died a criminal's death on the cross. There was no measure of selfishness, Lord, in your story. And we pray that we would in some way just carry that selflessness attitude with us wherever we go. We just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.